comes to this part of the scripture and teaching the Galatians, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You may be seated. Let me read it to you out of Eugene Peterson's paraphrased translation called The Message. I really like some of his phrases in this passage of Scripture, as I do another passage of Scripture that I'll read to you out of his translation in a minute. He says, "My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence?" I think he really has some insight into the understanding of that passage of Scripture. Because what the Judaizers would say at this point is that if you're free from legalism and you're free to love, then you're free to do whatever you want to. And what religion says at this point is the only way to stop abuse of freedom is law. That's what it is within our own humanity. After all, we have a law system that governs us in America. And what that system is it is there as a deterrent in a lot of ways to keep people. For instance, that would be the argument of many people who would say the death penalty is appropriate, is that it is a deterrent. And other systems around the world have a system of law that is on the basis of a deterrent. I mean, it would deter us somewhat if there was the chance that we might get caught stealing something, that at the moment we get caught stealing it, we not get fined, we get our hand cut off. There is a deterrent within us humanly. But the problem is when we take that human side of us and apply it to the spiritual side. Because there is no deterrent in law that keeps us from sinning. In fact, Paul's already shown that through the whole system of the law. In fact, the law shows us what sin is. It doesn't deter us at all. Even though we fear what may happen, we still are powerless to not sin. I mean, we're going to sin. That's within our very nature. That's what he says. And before we're believers in Christ, he says we don't really have an option. It is the very drive that is compelling us, this selfishness. And so let's just interpret sin, as Eugene Peterson does in his translation, as selfishness. And that's what we looked at last week. The idea of love from the basis of flesh says, what is in it for me? What do I get out of it? And that is the corrupted kind of love that is from the source of our being. Remember last week we talked about it's like a reservoir that feeds the city for water. If that reservoir becomes corrupt, if that reservoir becomes infected with bacteria, it doesn't matter what faucet is turned on in the city, every bit of the water that comes into the city is corrupt. This is our nature. Our sin nature is corrupt. And it doesn't matter which one of us thinks it's not, it still is. And if we partake of it, we suffer the consequence of it. So some people would come along and say, oh, well, the basis, the only way to curtail abuse of freedom is law. But Paul comes to this place in Scripture and says, wrong. It is not. He's telling the Galatian people, until the Judaizers came, you were living in the freedom of the Spirit. And by the freedom of the Spirit, you were carrying on your life very well. You were accomplishing the goals of spiritual life, of Christianity. In fact, he says in chapter 4 that he was laboring again until Christ is formed in you. That means that Paul assumed in his labor before what he saw in the church at Galatia was Christ being formed, being brought forth in every one of those people. Now, as he saw that, he now sees another side of those people trying to fulfill the law, and he says, the Christ is not being fulfilled in you, not being formed in you. Now I'm laboring again for it. He says the way to be liberated from license, the way to curtail, the way to deter the abuse of freedom is not law. It is walking by the Spirit. And there's a difference. So let's just look at three things in this first part. We're just going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Because I think most of the time, in my life anyway, the focus has always been on verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, and 23. It's always been on the deeds of the flesh, the do's and don'ts, and the fruit of the Spirit, what should be there in our life. But as I study this passage of Scripture, in the context of all of Galatia, the Galatians, it is, I believe, more imperative to understand those first three verses than it is to understand what are the deeds of the flesh and what is the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at the first three verses. I say, or my counsel to you, as the way Eugene Peterson puts it, and I believe that's correct because he's not giving a command. He's giving a counsel. He's saying, if you want to live in this freedom, then walk by the Spirit, and you won't, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now let's look at three things that have to do with this in this passage of Scripture: the power of choice, the promise of competence, and the perishing of censorship. And all three of these are very important as we understand how we are to live within the freedom, without submitting to legalism, and without abusing it with license. The power of choice. Him saying to them, walk by the Spirit, implies this freedom and liberty that we have of making our own choice, our volition. We have a will. And before, now remember, he's writing to believers. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to believers. And he's telling believers to make a choice, to choose to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the things of the flesh. He's telling them, you've got a choice to make. And within that power of choice, he tells us the source of that power. The source of the power is the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. That is really true freedom, by the way. I mean, true freedom is whenever someone tells us something and then gives us the freedom to choose to do it or not to do it. That's freedom. When we're told to do something and we don't have the freedom of choice, then we're not really free to do it or not do it. You see, God gave Adam and Eve the freedom of choice. He said, you can eat of anything within this garden. All of this is for you, except for that one tree. And they had a freedom to choose one way or the other. And notice that when they did choose, the Lord did not abandon them. He came walking in the garden looking for them. But they had a freedom to choose. This choice, I think, is the idea of Romans chapter 8. In fact, I think Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, are primarily a commentary of this idea of walking by the Spirit. He says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that to you instead of in the New American Standard. Let me read to you that passage out of Eugene Peterson's The Message, and you listen. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. I like that. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ends up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing for it. And now, what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. That's like me talking about working out all the time and never doing it. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. Can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcomed him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as he surely did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. I like that. That's good. He is the source of our power. As it says in the New American Standard Version, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So when he says walk by the Spirit, he's telling us there's a power of choice, but he's also saying that there is a source. There is a source of that power that gives us that choice. And isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, moves into our life and then says, I have now given you the freedom to make a choice. You may choose me or you may choose the flesh. As simple as that. And before that, we didn't have a choice. We chose the flesh. We chose selfishness at every turn. He moves into our life and he says, here is absolute freedom for you to choose. You can choose me or you can choose flesh. And if you choose flesh, I won't leave you. Now that's hard for us to take, but stay with me. You're saying, as the Judaizers were saying, oh, well, that means if I just have the Spirit of God, I can go out and do anything I want to. And the Spirit of God says, you absolutely sure can. Go right ahead. You have the power of choice. Oh, but just realize the struggle that goes on within. Because the power of choice assumes that there is this struggle. There's something to choose from. And so he says in this struggle, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition one to another. And the language that is used is words of fierce, unrelenting warfare. Words of hostility. Two things that are diametrically opposed to one another. Two things that could not agree on one another. Because you see, self, flesh, always says selfishness. The Spirit always says love from the basis of unselfishness. He says you may not do the things that you please, meaning you have to discern between flesh and spirit. You have to work through that. You have to determine in your own life which one it is. Are you struggling with flesh or spirit? There may be sometimes you want to do something in the flesh, and this is what the interpretation I give. There are several different interpretations. Some people say it is simply saying the things that you desire in the flesh to do, you can't do. Others interpret it to say that it's the things that you desire in the spirit the flesh won't let you do. I believe what it is saying is that the two are in opposition to one another, and the things that you may desire to do selfishly, the Spirit in you is going to be opposed to, and the things that you desire to do by the Spirit of God, the flesh in you is going to be opposed to. So it is an unrelentless battle continually going on within your life of choosing. Choosing selfishness, choosing flesh, or choosing the Spirit of God. The words, fortunately, speak of a battle, not of the end of the war. They speak of the battle that is going on, not the victory. But we do have the power to choose, that is freedom. Within that power to choose, there is the promise of competency in this passage of Scripture. For instance, he does say, walk by the Spirit. And the word walk is used, the grammar is a present tense, meaning you must continually choose to habitually walk within the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God is that you are choosing by His power to walk within Him. So keep on walking. This idea of choice implies that you have the ability and the capability towards some type of mastery of skills. That when you continue to choose, there will be a proficiency in your choice. There will be something that will continue to develop within you that you'll be able to work within those choices better. You'll be able to discern better between the two. It says, keep on walking. Conducting your life is what the word means. All of my life, whenever I've thought of walking or whenever I've heard it preached, I've always heard it preached from the idea of external. Yeah, keep on walking, because if you walk in the deeds of the flesh, all of these external things are going on. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, external things. I believe what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture is the idea of walking is that my external behavior is energized by my choices within. And if I choose the Spirit within, then my external behavior will prove what I've chosen. And if I've chosen the flesh within, then my external behavior will show what I've chosen. And he says, you've got a choice. You can walk, and you can keep on walking, and keep on walking, and keep on walking by the Spirit of God. Or you can choose the flesh. But he also says within the promise of competency, there is the idea of the ability for discernment. Because if I didn't have the ability to discern between the spirit and the flesh, then what I am doing is just simply blindly going along in the dark, grabbing at one thing after another, hoping that something will turn out good, something will turn out right. So there is the idea of the ability of discernment. I am competent within the Spirit of God to discern between selfishness and the Spirit of God in choices that I have to make. There is this ability for me to discern. And see, it says, so you may not do the things that you please. I have an attorney friend. One time I was writing something, a policy of some kind, and I wrote in this policy of some kind that said something like, you shall not. And this attorney friend of mine lives in El Paso. He said, Chuck, would you be objected to change that word shall to may? And I said, well, I'm not really. Why? He said, may is an amazing word. It gives you freedom. Because you may or you may not. If you say you shall not, then it is law. It is definite. If you do this, then there is repercussions. Completely. Absolutely. And in this idea, you may or you may not. So when it says you may not do the things you please, it depends on what your pleasure is. For if it's talking about the flesh, well, surely, if I please to do something immoral, the Spirit of God's going to oppose that, and I should not do that. But see, also in the context of the Scripture, it could equally mean, as I said a while ago, and there are very fine theologians that say what it means is that when you please to do something in the Spirit, the flesh opposes you, and you can't do it either. So that would leave you where? Wandering aimlessly through life. Through the battleground of life, not being able to be on either side. But you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you do have ability to discern. You may not be able to do the things you please to do. It doesn't say you shall not. It does not say you should not. It does not say you ought not. It says you may not do the things you please. But then again, you may. You see, if you come to the Spirit and you say, Spirit, I feel like worshiping the Almighty Dollar. Is that okay? Well, see, the Spirit's going to say, well, that's in opposition to me. So if that's what pleases you, if you're asking me, I'm telling you, you may not. Now, if you go to the flesh and you say, flesh, I feel like worshiping the Almighty Dollar. Is that okay? And the flesh is going to say, that pleases me. So you may. You see, you do have the ability of discernment within the power of God. The Spirit of God that lives within us, upon believing in Christ and accepting His sacrifice for us, He takes residence in our life, and His residence in our life gives us the ability of discernment. And we can discern what is flesh and what is spirit. We have that ability within us. And we have the power of choice. And many times, well, always the choice lies with the believer, but many times after we've done something as a believer, you know what they say, hindsight's 20/20.
Many times after we've done something as a believer, we look back at it and say, you know, I thought I was doing that by the Spirit of God. But as I look at it, I was really being prompted by selfishness. I was really doing it on the basis of selfishness. And we learn from that, and we learn to discern between our own flesh and the movement of the Spirit within us. You know, I mean, we sometimes make some stupid things. I said that at camp as we were teaching on this passage of Scripture in Romans. I said, sometimes we expect only the things that are way off out there, mystical, ununderstandable, completely foreign, to think that those are the things of the Spirit of God. And what I did at camp in front of the kids, and I won't do it here in front of y'all, but I stood on my head. And I said, it would be as ridiculous for me to stand on my head and say, I believe the Spirit of God has told me to teach you tonight on the basis of standing on my head and teaching you. Well, say, it'd be ridiculous for me to say that. Why would God say that to me? It has no purpose, has no reason. Does not fulfill anything in His Word whatsoever. If I did that on the basis of the Spirit of God and I would really look back at it, I may have been doing it on the basis of get attention for self. You see, sometimes it's hindsight. But as we learn in our life, we surely grow in our discernment between the Spirit of God and the flesh within us. And sometimes the Spirit of God is not against the things that we've been told He's against. You realize that? Sometimes the Spirit of God is not against the things we've been told He's against. The laws that are set up. After all, wasn't it Jesus and His disciples that went into the holy place and ate the bread and was questioned by the legalist? Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't break any of the law. The Spirit of God was not against what people had been told He was against. Sometimes the problem is not discernment, but is desire. Sometimes the problem is not that we can't discern between selfishness and the Spirit of God within us. It is our desire is more for self or more for Spirit. We have to discern the battle. And we have a promise of competency. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not. That's a definite. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You know why? Because the Spirit and the flesh are diametrically opposed to one another, and you can't walk by one and carry out the other. You can't walk in the flesh and carry out the Spirit life. You can't walk in the Spirit and carry out the flesh life. As Eugene Peterson says in his translation, you can't choose to behave one way one day and choose to behave one day the next day and say you're living out the Spirit life all the time. It's impossible. You either walk by the Spirit and therefore do not carry out the things of the flesh, or you walk by the flesh and do not carry out the things of the Spirit. But what about the life that is within us, the sin life, that occasionally we do something? Occasionally we fail. Occasionally we stumble. Occasionally we've done something and we go back and look at it in hindsight and we say, Father, that was sin. It was selfishness. I did it for that purpose and for that purpose only, even though at the time I may have even abused the spiritual language and said, the Spirit of God is moving me to do it. And it's selfishness. What about that? What happens then? Does the law stand as our critic? Does the law stand as our fault finder? No. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you know something I realized through this study? The Spirit is as equally opposed to the law as he is the flesh, as a standard for righteousness. He's as equally opposed to a legalistic system as he is to you going out and sinning all you want to. He's as opposed to the system of law for your righteousness as he is to you fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And many times we have, I have, you have probably, many believers have, tried to fulfill the ideas of law in the name of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was opposed to it as much as he was if I'd have gone out and tried to commit adultery or lie or steal or cheat or kill or get jealous or have dissension in my heart or envy or get drunk. You see, me trying to keep the law, me trying to make myself right with God, the Spirit of God within me was as opposed to that as if I'd have just gone out and gotten drunk. Now, friends, I know that's difficult for me to take. It's difficult for you to take. Because we want some type of system that'll give us boundaries. Well, the system of Scripture that gives us boundaries is love. Love gives us boundaries. The law, we're not under the law. And there's two reasons why we're not under the law. One is, the law, if we're under it, we're in bondage to it, and Jesus has already broke that bondage within us. And the other reason we're not under the law, which is the more important reason, is the law can't find anything within us to condemn, because when the law looks within us, it doesn't see me. It sees the person who has fulfilled the law in the person of Jesus Christ. And the boundaries of our life is love. And if we go out and do something immoral, if we go out and do something that is impure, sensual, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like these things, if we go out and continually do them, or we go out and do them, we stumble, we fall, we do them, do you know what it just says? It says, Father, I loved myself more than I loved Jesus at that moment in time. I loved myself more than I loved Jesus. You want to know why a believer may stumble and fall? Because he loves himself more than he loves Jesus at that point in time. And which one of us in this room doesn't do that? Which one of us in this room has never had an outburst of anger? Has never had the green-headed monster of jealousy? Has never been in the idea of disputes and dissensions? Which one of us in this room has never created mentally or physically acts of immorality? You see, we have a choice. And the Spirit of God has given us liberty to choose freedom in Christ or bondage to sin, selfishness, the flesh. And he's given us the power to be able to discern, because what I do as a believer doesn't say anything about my Savior. It says everything about me. And when I learn to discern my own flesh, my own selfishness, I'll learn to be able to identify beforehand those choices that I make that are on the basis of the Spirit or on the basis of the flesh. So that whenever the Spirit prompts me to do something and the flesh raises its ugly head and is opposed to it, I'll be able to know the difference. And I may or may not do that thing that pleases me. Or if the flesh prompts me to do something and the Spirit of God is opposed to it, I'll be able to know the difference. And I may or may not choose to do what pleases me. But anytime we make the wrong choice, it says something about us that we can discern and grow in. And the important thing is that we understand that when we do make those wrong decisions, God's not there condemning us. The Spirit is giving life to us, even in that. Let me read to you what two reformers said. One was John Calvin. On this passage of Scripture, he says, "In the way of the Lord, believers are apt to stumble. But let them not be discouraged because they are unable to satisfy the demands of the law. Let them listen to the consolatory declaration of the apostle, which is also found in other parts of his writings. You are not under law, but under grace." Martin Luther, who's the father of the Reformation, if you'll remember, he was a person who was committed to the law to the nth degree of trying to earn his righteousness until he saw that a righteous man lives by faith and understood it. He writes this. This is so refreshing to me, and I close with this. "When I was a monk," somebody asked me on the trip, by the way, somebody asked me on the youth camp what a monk was. I said, "It's a nun without a habit and a male." That's a monk. It's a nun without a habit and he's a male. So Martin Luther says, "When I was a monk, I thought by and by that I was utterly cast away if any time I felt the lust of the flesh, if I felt any evil emotion. If at that time I had rightly understood those sentences of Paul, I should not have so miserably tormented myself, but should have thought and said to myself, as I commonly now do, 'Martin, thou shalt not utterly be without sin, for thou hast flesh. Thou shalt therefore feel the battle thereof. Despair not, therefore, but resist it strongly.'" We always will have the battle, and we always have the choice. And when we make the wrong choice, we can be assured that God does not condemn us, and we can come to Him without any fear of retaliation. But we come to Him looking for recognition of why we chose the wrong thing, and letting the Spirit of God give us discernment so that next time we choose the right thing.